chapter 8. God willing, if it's still in order, I'll be bringing the last message on this series next Sunday. And God willing, I have a presentation for you next Sunday. I promise you, you've never heard in your life. I spent 2 hours digging through files. Well, more than that, maybe 2.5 hours digging through files yesterday and collecting letters that date from 1964 to 1997. One is a police permit where we took the Bible college students and got out on the streets in Australia and stood there when the Communist Party marched by and handed them tracts. And so next Sunday, God willing, I want to conclude these messages on witnessing for Jesus. And I want to demonstrate to you in a way that you can handle and see that it pays to consistently witness for Jesus. All right, Acts chapter 8, and let's look with verse 26. Acts 8:26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, or Gaza, which is desert. And Philip arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now, he was her minister of finance. All right? Great authority. Who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was a proselyte, seeking God. And he was returning back to Ethiopia, which is about an 800-mile trip in a chariot. And sitting in his chariot, he read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, said to Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him reading. Now they read out loud in these countries. They read out loud. That's how he heard him. That's a standard procedure. Heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And Philip said, Understandest thou, or do you understand what you're reading, Mr. Eunuch? We'd say senator today. Do you understand? And the eunuch said, How can I, except some man should guide me? Boy, that's a mouthful. How can I, except some man should guide me? And he requested or desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And then 32, we read the verses. Then look at 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet this, or these verses? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth. And look what came out. And began at the same scripture, that's in Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Jesus. A little girl came to me about 20 minutes ago, sat down there beside me, and she said, Brother Pike, can you help me as a little girl about witnessing for Jesus? And she specified giving out a tract to her little mates, playmates. All right. That is, in a sense, like this that I've read to you today. I don't know how many Sundays we've been speaking to you about witnessing for Jesus. And oddly, the lovely little girl said, Can you help me? And as it would be, Joy saying, My Father's house is full, but the fields are empty. And this morning, the subject is ways you may witness for Jesus. ways you may witness for Christ. First, there's spoken witness. Most of us in here, or at least some of us, meet people over the course of every day and every week. We meet people as we live. Now, these people we meet, some are new people, some are old ones, some are familiar. We meet folks, unless we just locked in or shut in. Now, there's a point I want to bring out to you in this matter of witnessing for Christ. We cannot witness to every person we meet. That is a fallacy. Don't you ever believe that. Now, some of these hotshot preachers will come along and punch you in the jaw and the stomach with, you know, with the Bible punchers, the Australians call them, and they leave you on a guilt trip and they intimidate you to think that you must witness to every person that you meet. Now, if you've lived life a little bit, you know that's not right. It doesn't work that way. Now, however, here's the truth of this, of the other side of this fallacy. We can witness to some of those we meet. And in these messages, I have never left the impression that you're supposed to tackle every Jack and Jill you meet in life and punch him with the Bible. It just doesn't work that way. But the thing that I'm after are the someones that we do meet along the way that we can witness to and we don't. Or we won't. That's what I'm interested in. Listen to this. This happened about 5 or 6 years ago, that's close enough, in Greenville, South Carolina, in the very elite shopping center there, one of the biggest shopping center there. And an elderly lady was at the cash register working on a Saturday early evening. And this lady is in the Tabernacle Baptist Church there in Greenville, where Dr. Seidler was for so many years. She's been there sort of forever. She's an upright Christian. She's an elderly lady. And a young woman came up and was checking out. And when they finished, the young woman reached over and laid her hand on her and said, "Can I talk to you about something?" And the elder woman said, "Yes." She said, "I want to speak to you about my master, the devil. I want to witness to you about how wonderful he is to serve Satan." Now, needless to say, that woman was rattled to her stockings. Later on, she sent word over to the church where we were through some friends. She said when it was all over and she sort of got herself put back together, she said the thing that struck her the most was that she'd been in that department store there for some 7 years, she had never witnessed one time to anybody at that job. And there's a young woman who's a Satanist in Greenville, and she witnessed fervently for the devil to this older woman. Now, that's where we are today. Some ways we can witness for Christ. Now, I'm talking about as we see opportunity or make opportunity. For many years, I worked with a Christian anti-communist organization in South Africa, and our job was getting God's word into communist countries. And we would always hear the diplomats in the American embassy and the Portuguese embassy talk about, you know, there's some Christians in these diplomatic stations talking about, wait till the doors open. And then there was a man that came along who'd spent 14 years in a communist prison, and he said, there's some doors we can knock down and take the word of God through. Richard said, "I languished for 14 years in prison." And he was in hell's closet. And he said the dreams and hopes of all the inmates was that big America would come and save us from the hell we were in. Said one man, a Presbyterian preacher, had been there for over 30 years. And said after a while, he said, "No, nobody's coming to help us. Witnessing for Jesus. Yesterday, or maybe it was Friday, a young man from the Philippines and his lovely wife, my mom brought them into the study. They're gardeners. They're very bright people, peculiarly bright. And when we got through talking about whatever we were talking about there, then I asked the young lady, I said, "Before you go, I have a question. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" Now, you could tell it hit him right. And she gave the standard answer. She's in a church and she works at Fort Knox and she helps people there. And if that doesn't make Jesus Christ her Savior, then she doesn't know. Now, look, the best place for me to speak to you from is out of my experience. And I don't do that to be arrogant. I mean, I can speak out of my experience better than I can speak out of his or his. And we were able to speak and bounce this thing back and forth, and everybody was happy. They didn't leave cursing and swearing. Some do, you know, and skidding out of the driveway with gravels flying. Some do. But I'm going to tell you, folks, most don't. The biggest problem we have in witnessing for Jesus is a thing called F-E-A-R, fear. That's the monster. And look, I can assure you, and next Sunday morning after the service, there'll be no more debate on this issue. I can assure you that in most cases, or in many cases, not all, but in most or many, that is totally unjustified. In most or many cases, witnessing for Jesus. There are all sorts of places we can witness. Can you imagine living in a house for 10 or 15 or 20 years or in a trailer park? I can't imagine for 1 year. Living in a house and you know your neighbors, your pals, your mates, your friends with them, and you've never spoken one humble, meek word to them about Christ. And there's a beautiful young lady in Greenville who grabs an older Christian by the hand and she assures her the devil is the best master to serve. You know, just like the preacher said, this thing's not working. You've heard, we got the tail wagging the dog. We got the milk giving the cow. We got the ground plowing the tractor. We've got this thing wrong. Witnessing. At work. Now, look, you can't tackle everybody. I'm not talking about tackling. You don't tackle everybody. At work, surely, 2 years at a job, 3 years at a job, 5 years at a job, surely there's some lone wolf who comes along that you could speak to about Christ. Just one. There must be. There has to be. There is. There is. God makes it so. You've heard this before. You have to go to the shops. You can't tackle every cashier. In some places, you don't even give out tracts. I told you the other day, I phoned the postmaster. He said, "We do not put tracts in anybody's mailbox. Put them in the newspaper box, but not the mailboxes." Some places have signs of no soliciting. Christians obey those signs. They don't bless God. "I don't care what they say, I'm going to witness." A guy that says that is a jerk. He doesn't know anything about ethics and character and principle. But I'm going to tell you, everybody doesn't have that sign. And everybody doesn't have that little thing posted there. And we're in and out these places and in and out these places. And you know, after a while, here's what happens. It doesn't bother us anymore. It makes no difference. And after a while, we can go in and out year after year after year. And I'll tell you, friend, we have no remorse whatsoever. We can accept it. We find reasons for it. We can find elaborate excuses that would stand under cross-examination in the Supreme Court, and we're happy with what we're doing. Another thing, the spoken witness. You never argue. I've been working with Brother Chuck on this one. You know, Brother Chuck wants to get stuck into him sometime. And I've been talking to Chuck. And Chuck's been over the house. And I said, now look, and I'm not telling you he goes around bashing people, but he tries. That's more than some of you do. And look, you never argue and debate the case. The young lady, the gardener, said, I'm a Roman Catholic. And I didn't say, well, you're in the wrong church. Bless God this year, that priest and the nuns. You don't do that, people. You don't work that way. It's like a certain Baptist group goes to Fort Knox and slips by the MPs, and after a while they just chuck the whole outfit out. That's what they ought to do. They ought to lock them in the brig to teach them a lesson. Feed them bread and water for about 6 months, and they'll maybe help them from stop sucking eggs when they get out there. You see, you don't. Look, I didn't debate the point. I just said, well, young lady, that's not what saves us. It's Christ that saves us. It's Christ that died on the... Most folks are not going to argue with that unless they're just crazy. We do not argue and debate the point. I want to talk to you, and I want to show you next week 10 letters from a Roman Catholic priest. I found 10. And he and I were having the right kind of debates in my house. My wife would cook meal after meal. He would hold my little daughter in his lap and cry and say, oh, I wish I could be a father and have a child. And he and I would sit in my old study out beside, the toilets where it was out back. That's Australia for you. And we would courteously debate. I'd have the Catholic Bible and we'd go over and over. Now, that circumstance is different, but you don't go around, taking a cheap shot at folks. We don't do it that way. The only people in the four Gospels, the only people that Christ ever blasted their socks off or sandals or whatever the wore, were the religious hypocrites. That's the only one. I mean, listen, the prostitutes and the publicans and the gamblers or whoever, they heard him gladly because they picked up that he had in his heart what they needed. You don't debate. You don't know what to say. People ask, here's another fear. People ask questions we can't answer. So what? Fools can always ask questions that the greatest wise men can't answer. That doesn't mean a thing. How do you respond? You can say, look, if you really mean that, write that question down. Here's where they go overboard. Write that question on a piece of paper, give it to me, and I promise you I'll bring you the answer. And I'll tell you this, 99% of them will never write the question down. Those who do mean business. And you've got an interested customer there. Yes, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Methodist, I'm a fundamental Baptist, or whatever that's supposed to mean. I'm a Southern Baptist or an Independent, or I was driving in out here and it said Otter Creek Separate Baptist Church. Otter Creek. I sort of had a cold chill to go over me. That smacked of John in Geneva, I'm pretty sure, but Otter Creek. And as I looked at that thing and drove on by, I thought to myself, well, it's not really that that gets the job done. And so when we get the answer, well, I'm this or I'm that or I'm... And have you ever spoken to somebody and said, you're a Christian? Yes, sir, I'm saved. I know Christ. You ever got that one? Now, when you get that one, you know they've got it. But usually the answer is, oh, I'm a Methodist, or I'm a Roman Catholic, or I'm a Baptist. And if the vibes are right, you can say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't ask the question right. What I really mean is, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? And I can promise you, folk, 99% of them are not going to spit on you or punch you in the jaw when you hand it to them like that. At one of our, that real tough operation fellowship we had here a few months ago, whatever, we had a real tough one here. And Brother Don, remember you sent those two lads out and one of them went on out and I scooted up next to this is a young soldier from Toledo, Ohio. And I scooted up to him and I said, now son, what can I help you with? He said, sir, I have been saved 7 times. And I want to be saved, I've shared some of this with you, I want to be saved again, but this time when I'm saved, I'm asking to be able to speak with the tongues of men and angels, to have the gift of prophecy, I had to write all this down, to have the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge, and then I'll be saved. What are you going to say to a guy like that?
I just patted him on the shoulder. I sort of, well, he drew back. I warmed up to him. I said, well, son, I said, all that sounds very interesting. Just remember, wherever you go, the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. Do you want a Bible? And he left. Now, you know what some of you would do? Now, wait a minute. Hey, here's my 98-pound Scofield Bible. Wham, take that. And wham, take that. We can't do it that way, folk. It doesn't work that way. There are always some like this fellow from Toledo, and you just have to sort of give them a bit of love and send them on down to the kitchen to eat some of Mulberg's fried chicken. That'll do them more than arguing with them. I talked to you last week about over the telephone witnessing. I've been able to witness twice this week, long distance over the telephone. It was a Negro woman from San Antonio, Texas, a black woman. First I spoke to, according to accent, the first woman, and she sort of freezed off. And then when I asked the black woman about it, I thought she's going to crawl through the telephone and kiss me. Oh my, she said, yes, sir, the Lord saved me. And she really knew what she was. You see, there's always the opportunity. But you know what's wrong? That demon of fear hangs over us. We talked to you about when you pay your water bill, put a what in it? A check. Yeah, that's right. They'll send it back, won't they, Mrs. Skeeter? Put a check in it, but you put a track in it. You put the appropriate track. Years ago, I had some tracks on the water of life. And when the water bill was paid, we put some of those in there on the water of life. So there's always opportunity. Just a bit more. The silent witness. The verbal witness. We want to talk to you about the silent witness just a little bit later. There are all sorts of opportunity. You've heard this before, some haven't. We went to Australia in 1961. In early 1962, we rented a place called the CWA, the Country Women's Association. It's about the only social organization in South Africa where they do not allow drinking. Otherwise, you have to scrub the beer and liquor off the floor if you rent the Buff or the Masonic Lodge or whatever. And the CWA is the only one where no drinking. Now, they dance, but they don't drink. We were in the CWA hall. We started the services. We had one service, two services. My little son, Timothy, was about 5 years old, riding his bike, had a crash in front of a house with a very beautiful section of terraced gardens. The immaculate Australian woman, really from Switzerland, ran out, helped him, patched him up, sent him home. He came in with Band-Aids all over him. We said, well, who helped you? And he said, the weighty down the tweet. Translate Tweety Bird. So we got in the car and said, let's go meet the lady. And we met the lady down the street, the daughter of a Reformed Presbyterian preacher, Dr. Johannes Doyle, who backslid in Switzerland, had a bad experience with parishioners, pulled his family up, went to Australia. I tell you, most of his kids died horrific deaths, drowned, one in a car wreck. And we met Mrs. Geddes, the daughter, and warmed up to Mrs. Geddes, made friends with Mrs. Geddes, and through the bicycle crash, some 4 or 5 weeks later, Mrs. Geddes was saved. She was the first convert in Independent Baptist Church history in Australia. She's still serving God. I'm going to read you a letter from her next Sunday where she has taught over 1,500 Sunday school children on an island out in the ocean and won many of them to Christ. Witness. Witness. For Jesus. Another way to witness is the printed page. Printed page. I want to tell you, folks, the pen is still mightier than the sword. Give us a ton of paper and 30 gallons of ink, and we can do more that will go further and last longer than a million beautiful words from the pulpit. But you see, the average Christian doesn't know that. That sounds good. Yes, that's a great analogy. That's wonderful. But the average Christian doesn't know that. Look, that's the reason This is the reason why Brother Pike has been talking to you and joking with you some and getting, you know, have to screw it down a little tight some about witnessing for Christ. A track. A track. The room's full of them. Ask Brother Ed. If you can't open your mouth, surely the next time you go in a bathroom at Kmart's or the Shell service station, surely you can lay a track on the back of the commode. Surely. If you can't get enough courage, help me on my crutches, and I'll go in and slide around all the stuff on the floor, and I'll help you to lay one down on the back of the commode. That's witnessing for Christ. The little girl said, Brother Pike, can you help me about giving out a tract? I said, sure I can. I said, you go to your little friend and you said, here's a tract about Jesus. Would you like to read it? And if she says yes, then you say, thank you. And if she says no, you say, well, thank you, and I'll take it on. You see, that's the way it's done. You know that, David. You've heard this 1,000 times. That's the way it's done, folks. Witnessing for Christ. Now, I know you hear nice, flowery things. I said, you say, you're trying to intimidate me. I'm not trying to. That's not true. That's not true. I've got a few miles on my speedometer. I'm going to read you a letter next Sunday sent by the Communist Party where they threatened to kidnap my grandson. I'm going to read you that letter. Mom knows it. They saw us with him, and that's when Timmy was a little boy, 2 years old. You see, my first job is to witness. The Father's house is full. The fields are empty. And I'm not saying you're supposed to be a preacher. I mean, personally, I believe we've got enough preachers. And talking about Brother Jeff at the church, I want to tell you something. The average church today will destroy a young preacher and his family. The average Baptist church, they'll destroy him. Because they're in such a mess, they're so full of the devil, so backslidden, and some old mean cantankerous hound dog been calling the shots for 40 years, and they'll either run him or ruin him, one of the two. And people, the simple things that I'm sharing with this morning are the things that some of us are not doing that we must gradually begin to do if we're going to have God's blessing on us. We're going to have it. Now, if you don't want God's blessing on you from this way, now look, I'm trying to wind it up now. We can do everything right. We can come to Sunday school. We can come to a good church where people are not in jail and suing one another. We can do everything right. We can behave ourselves and have harmony and bring our tithes and offerings and support our Christian school and our Sunday school. We can do all these things, I mean, impeccably. And yet, if we are not a witnessing church, as we can, time by time and place by place, we do not have the blessing of God on us that He wants us to have. Amen, Bob. That's the bottom line. The eunuch was standing on that. It's still a desert road today, they tell me. The road goes back to Nebuchadnezzar 700 years before this. And God called Philip out of a great meeting and said, go stand on the road. And old Philip was standing on the road. And along comes a chariot. And he hears this man reading from Isaiah 53. Apparently, the man from Ethiopia stops. And the Lord says, Philip, go get next to join yourself to that chariot. And Philip walked up and saw him with the scroll. That's interesting, a man from Ethiopia with the book of Isaiah chapter 53. That is interesting, if you know your map and geography. And Philip walks up there and sees the scroll. He said, excuse me, sir, do you understand what you're reading? That's witnessing. That's opening the door. That's pushing it open. Many, many years ago, man, this is when we lived at 18 Aloysia Road in South Africa, My wife had a little, there was a little funny little old acacia tree, they call it, grows all crooked. They're at the end of the sidewalk where you go up three steps to get on the road. And my wife had some beautiful flowers. And early one morning, I was standing out there and I was taking my crutch and I was pushing through the flowers and looking at them. And I looked up and there was a man standing there. And I got a fright. And he said, aren't they beautiful? And I said, they certainly are beautiful. I said, doesn't God know how to color things well? Do you know what? That poor fella got to crying. He lived over the hill. His wife had ran off with another man, left him with a stack of kids. And that poor fella just, all I said was, doesn't God know how to color things well? And he began to weep. He would not give me where he lived. Now, he was Dutch Reformed. That's a reason for that. And yet, through just that little word, I was able to try and say something to him. Now, listen, people. I'm not your model. Experience is your model. That's where you learn. And I'm not telling you every case works out glorious and we gallop off, you know. We've won the battle. It doesn't work that way. But I'm telling you, we win some of them. And I'm telling you, some of them are saved. And I'm telling you, some of them will break down and weep. And I'm telling you, some of them want to know. I sat on an airplane flying from Cape Town to Joburg and sat down beside a 14-year-old boy. He was the son of a Jewish industrialist. His name was Benjamin Ackerworth. And I began to speak to that lad and speak to that lad and speak to that lad. And when that plane was landing at DF Milan Airport, he reached over and took me and said, sir, would you pray for me? The son of a rich industrialist. In fact, he's been in jail, the man has, for sympathies with communism in those days when they did that to them. They don't do it anymore. They bless them today. You see, there's always an opportunity somewhere. And I want to encourage you as you go from this service, and our visitors, if you've been saved, if you know Christ, this is your job too. It's just not the preacher's job and the teacher's job. We ought to be like a big machine, every part functioning slow, but sure, moving along. One more illustration God brings to my mind. Years ago, my wife and I went in from the Bible school into Rockhampton, about 30, 40 miles. We were on Queen Street, and we were there at a shop. We were talking, laughing. We're looking in the shop, and somebody punches me on the back. You know, thump, thump. And I turned around, and this man, he's there and had this woman by the hand. He said, excuse me, you're Christians, aren't you? I was dumbfounded. I said, yes. He said, I too know the Lord. He turned out to be an Assembly of God headmaster, principal. What principal? You know, headmaster. He turned out to be an Assembly of God man who was the headmaster of a school way out at Benatterby, way out in the mountains there before you go to the beach. And he said, look, we've been wanting somebody to come out and take services, will you? Now, we went out there for about 9 months, and he was transferring. It had to stop. And look, there was one woman saved in 9 months. She was 89 years old. And her neighbors, me and Willie went out there. And her neighbors brought her out in a chair and set her down, and she was the only person saved in those 9 months. And I forget the headmaster's name, he was transferred, and the other guy wouldn't have a bar of it. You see, folks, that's how God does it. That's how. And look, it's the same for you, Tony. It's the same for you, Tim. It's the same for you, young lady. It's the same for you. Young people, it's the same for you. And I don't mean, excuse this expression, charge hell with a water pistol. I'm not being vulgar. I know that's pretty wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm saying learn to witness. Witness for Christ. Now, I'm through. Because if you don't, and God lets you live 40, 50, 60, 70 years as a Christian, if you don't, I'll tell you the thing you're going to dread the most when you stand before your Lord is this point. Now, I know those are nice words and words of thunder and doom from the preacher and all this nonsense, but I'm telling you, that's what's going to be, that we haven't been witnesses for Christ. Now, there's tracks on that table out there. We have a beautiful church track. That Aussie who was with us last week, remember Mr. Lloyd, the little guy? Phoned me Friday night and said, Brother Pike, you tell the church. When he left, I gave him a stack of tracts. I said, Darrell, give these out for your American mate. He phoned me Friday night. He said, Brother Pike, you tell the church that their tracts are distributed from Niagara Falls to Los Angeles, California. On every American Airlines, we've plastered them. That's an Aussie. That's not a Yank. That's an Aussie. Come on, folks. Wake up. Witness for Jesus. The chariots are galloping by. There's a million eunuchs without Christ. One of them is your dad. One of them is your grandfather. One of them is your sister. One of them is your neighbor, your cousin, your workmate. One of them is your pal that you went through the army with. There's a million eunuchs riding by. And now's the time to step up and say, do you understand what this is really about? Now's the time. Thank you. Let's stand for prayer, shall we?